Leviticus 7,
Leviticus 7.
And the Lord spake, and 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offering unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering of the Lord, made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall he bring. The breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. The right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. And it goes on. The operative thing is that it's the priests and the priest's children that partake, in this case, of the peace offering. And the question is, who are the priest's children? What does that mean? Does that have any, you know, meaning in terms of its spiritual significance? We've already seen that the priest is Christ, viewed in his official character as the mediator, right? And the people that were the priests and the actual act of the offering were just types of Christ. His children, therefore his family, are the church. And so, but the church viewed in only one particular blinders on view. And the church stands both to God and to man in more than one relation. And each of these relationships requires a different picture or a different emblem.
Why did you say with blinders on just one aspect?
Well, because you can only look at some of these things. I mean, the church is made up. One view is one view of the church is seen as the Nazarites. Another view of the church is seen as Israel. The nation of Israel. Another view, the
emblem is the priest.
The priest, then the priest's children, the Nazarites. So I mean, each of them are a portion of the total picture. Otherwise, you'll try to become the thing. Is what I'm saying. You understand? And that's what the trying to become is what's so. Okay. The nation of Israel served its purpose as a type of the church when it was seen that they were a chosen people called out of the world, chosen by God. When you see that, then, and see its implications and their journey through the wilderness, when you see what their function was, then they can fade. You understand? Then you don't. And Israel no longer has a significance. The Levites are the church in service, 24 hours a day, no vacations, no. It's not a career. It's a life. But the Levites show the church in service. It doesn't say that. It doesn't give the church excuse to have professionals do all of the stuff. It just shows you what the church is. But you don't have to be a Levite to be in the church. The Levites have no special meaning other than that. Do you understand that? The priest's function is to show the church what it means to be in communion with God, called out from among men. All of the aspects of the church are seen with different moving pictures or moving emblems or parables that are in the scriptures. And so we can know everything there is about what a church should be by looking at the Old Testament. That's why all scripture is given of God. I mean, all scripture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know that one. So anyway, the first picture we have is Israel as a nation. And that shows a chosen people out of the world, called out of the world. that shows their trek from the world, from Egypt to the mercy seat. It shows their temptations. It shows all the stuff that happens to the church. The second picture is the Levites. And in general, the Levites show the church in service, 24 hours a day, having no other career, having no options in this world, living in a position in which there's no, you don't think in terms of days off and vacations and what hours you work, and you are in service 24 hours a day. I know it upsets some of the Levites to know that, but the priests show the church in communion with God. Now you got to hear this. It doesn't, none of these pictures show, if you see the picture, then that's enough. I mean, you don't have to try to duplicate the picture. But if you have a bunch of dumbasses, then we have to have duplicate part of the picture. Capisce? But no. We don't, just be, that's Levites. That's why we have Levites. Because we're a dumbass group.
Well, this nation is so opposite, you know, that's the hardest thing to...
When you said that about, you know, about Israel being a, you know, like a picture for the church, it just, you know, that's one thing that never came through the church. I mean, yeah, you worship God, but not having other idolatry. I mean, it's like Israel was constantly being just
killed
for having any, you know, any idolatry, and yet. You know, that's a picture that's never come in to the church.
Right. So the priests show the church in communion with God. The time, the prayer time, the time doing the offices of the priesthood. But again, it's not something to it's not something you try to duplicate. It's something that you see what the church is. You understand what I'm saying? You don't go there for rules and instructions. You go there for a picture of the church. Okay. The priest's children, again, what we're studying tonight, that are in, that have a right to partake of the peace offering, show those who are saved but without apprehension. So that... the only thing that they're saved, but they're, and we don't know what's going to happen to them in eternity. I have some ideas, but the idea is they're still saved, but they don't know they're saved, really. They're still running around thinking that they're half the time they have to follow the mind of the Gentile. And so we don't know who all those are. And the Nazarite shows us a radical picture of what radical Christianity is. The long-haired heroes of Israel. The separated, dedicated, totally. Faith is set as steel or flint to go up to Jerusalem. No interference, no nothing. It's the boot camp kind of Christianity. Now, because we have seen these things, and we as a body have taught them and preached them, then what happens to us in our aspect of discipleship is radical. It is slaying idolatry without. I mean, it is a quick and dirty. Every time we see an idol, because. What?
The dirty area of Christianity.
Judy, why don't you go exchange places with Marilyn tonight?
Poor choice of words.
Huh?
Poor choice
of words.
The hairy part. The dirty part.
But anyway, do you have this idea? Can you see? So, I don't know what happened, like, to the jillions and jillions of people who run around the world and say, praise God, I know Jesus is my personal Savior, and just do their little shtick. I don't know what happens to them. I think that probably they're in this area of the priest's children. They're saved, but without apprehension. So I don't know what that means. I don't know where they're going. I don't know whether they're going to be lost in some kind of a... Maybe we ought to start selling indulgences to them.
The purgatory.
But I know that we have to walk in the path that we've been shown. You may not like it all the time. What?
Just cracking up about Christian's stick. They do their little stick.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Christian's stick.
Well, they do. I mean, they don't. You know, they run around. Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Christian Businessmen.
It is really his stick. I mean, that's funny to think of it in that word. Shit.
Now, you have to understand that priests, Levites, Nazarites are a revelation of the whole church. They're not part of it. Do you understand?
They're not part of it, they're a revelation.
They're only a picture of what the whole church, the whole spiritual church should look like. In other words, there's no aspect of a Levite that isn't true for all people that are in the church.
They're always in service.
You're always in service, 24 hours a day. You never have a vacation. You are called out. You don't have a career path. It may look like you do, but the real part of you, that which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is seen only in this other aspect of the Levite or the Nazarite. So the church doesn't have these things. It doesn't have Levites. It doesn't have Nazarites. I mean, we've got them here when we do that just because so we can see better because we're dumbasses. Did I say that before?
Yes, sir.
You
reiterated
that.
Huh?
That would be
the
third time.
Think you got that?
And that might even be the reason why, you know, in the early church, after things went, you know, people lost their first love, that they had to, you know, crystallize out of that, this priest thing, you know, just to keep something going.
Right.
Until the time was right for something else to happen.
Right.
You know, so that's interesting.
But it's important, otherwise you'll come up with all kinds of heresies about, well, how many Levites does your church have? And, you know, we're not trying to tell the church in the world they need Levites. We're saying we need Levites.
Yeah.
I mean, I think they're missing a huge revelation by not doing it. Just like I'm not telling the church they have to live in community to be saved. But I'm saying if they don't do it, they're missing a great part of the revelation. I'm not saying the church has to understand the book of Leviticus. But I'm saying if they don't, then they're missing a great apprehension of the mystery.
I think they're missing the gifts of service, you know, that some people are called to, that squander their lives doing other things when, you know, their real desire is to serve like that.
Well, all these things, doing the feast.
All right, same thing. Feast is another.
Like, you don't have to, but, you know, it's like, to see things, we're just not seeing them unless we're doing them.
Plus, yeah, but, yeah, because for us, we can't. Whether that we're that spiritually, probably it's because we're spiritual dumbasses. Did I say that?
Yeah.
That we have to celebrate the feast and do the 3-year cycle, and all you get is a lousy T-shirt. And...
Four times.
What?
You said it four times.
What?
Spiritual dumbasses. Four times.
Well, I had to make sure you heard it.
Four times.
All right. The priest's children sharing in this sacrifice with the priests, and it's God's food. So it shows this communal meal, this mystery, the mystery of fellowship. And it's important to understand that he that is in communion with God, if you are in communion with God, you must then, by definition, be in communion with all things that God has communion with. Now, that's a real important concept that's easily forgotten.
All things,
all people, if the scriptures declare that all things were created and were for and provide him pleasure, then if we don't see that, then we're not in communion with the same thing that he's in communion with. You understand that? this thing about causes. John's Trinity Almanac, was it this morning or yesterday?
Forget. What are you talking about? Which one?
Well, the idea that, that we run around and try to, the world runs around, and the church world runs around and tries to clean up.
Oh, protect society from defilement.
Right.
You were a crusadist.
Yeah, but the idea that nothing from without defiles. If you're not in communion within with the Lord, with God, then you're going to see and think that it's necessary to change the external things. And that will trip you up. If you see something external that you think needs changing, and you know that you go through that trip on, it's probably a signal of the Holy Spirit that there's something in you that's not in communion. You see the differences. So that's why I said it instead of just him. All right.
What were the feasts of Revelator of? You said something about the feasts.
Just aspects of him. Now the great mass of God's people, as we see it, are still captives either in Egypt or in Babylon. There is still, they're just there. Well, anyway, all of God's, the great mass of God's people are cut off from the revelation of the offerings and the feasts. And so if you're cut off from those aspects, those things, that part of the revelation, then the need for performance is stronger and stronger. The more you understand the offerings and the feast, the more you understand the rest, and it's finished. And you don't have to perform, and you can abandon yourself, and you don't have to have any kind of face on. The less you understand it, the more you have to evangelize, the more you have to try to do it, the more you have to try to get it right, because the offering hasn't, the full offering hasn't been made.
You're saying that it just, you're talking about how Israel's a type, this thought passed me by how it was like the Puritans were like, they were like struggling like you do down in Egypt, you know, always at work. And when you said that about how the church has no understanding, it's like they've been in Babylon, you know, in between there have been like reformations when there was a turning, but it's like now there's no understanding. There's a remnant or there's some word that Jerusalem's out there, but nobody's actually seen it. All you have is like, you got one book about it, and that's all you know.
Right.
And it's like, maybe this is, you know, like a returning is, maybe we're part of that, you know, that.
Well, that's why I was talking about the other morning, the morning's Bible study, that not to take these things lightly. We may have something, we may have a far greater purpose than we can believe. To have lived this in the way we are is rare. I mean, if not singular. When you study the source books and study, you know, there may be, you see the professional Christians and the scholars that have somewhat of a limited understanding of the offerings, but they're not worked out. There's not a...
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like knowledge without purpose, or clouds without rain, or something.
Well, I just want to, I want you to have a sense of destiny about this stuff, so that if you don't have a sense of destiny, then every little bump in the road or somebody leaving or whatever will disrupt you.
Yeah, I just thought, I was just, that phrase, sense of destiny, I was just thinking about that right before you said that, because that's an incredible, if we can step back for a second, that's an incredible thing to be a part
of the working out of these things that, like you say, maybe some people see, maybe some scholars see, you know, some aspects of it intellectually, but I mean, that really does rekindle that idea that it's an adventure to participate, you know, in the working out of it, whatever that means.
Well, it's even more amazing to have any sense of it while it's happening.
Yeah.
And it's one thing to be a part of something like that and just be a part of it and live and die, and a century later people look back and say, see what those happened to those people.
Yeah.
To be even partially aware of it at the time it's happening.
Well, fortunately, we're not. Fortunately, we're not aware of it very much.
Yeah.
Okay, all believers. I want, and I really mean this. Anyone that names the name of Christ, I want to know the satisfaction of the peace offering, the satisfaction of the meaning of the peace, the satisfaction of knowing it's finished, and the joy that comes from that, without having to phony it up. Without soul power, without, you know, how few know it, how few understand it, how few go ahead and just and take of that offerer's part. And that's what maybe we have a part of. Now, in connection with the offering, it's important to remember some things that we have studied before. No one, not even the high priest himself, not even Jesus Christ himself, not even all of the priesthood, could eat of the offerings unless they were Levitically clean. It didn't affect whether they were saved or not, it didn't affect whether, but if through some thing that transpired, they were not Levitically clean, they were still a priest. It wasn't like they had sinned. Something had transpired and it made them Levitically unclean for a time. There's a difference between being a priest and being clean. And to be unclean has nothing to do with you being worthy or unworthy. You understand? Yeah. Some of you have gone through life believing you were unclean and therefore you were unworthy. And more of you than would probably we understand go through life thinking this. Huh, Gary? If one contracted some defilement, it didn't mean he wasn't a priest. It didn't mean that, it just meant he couldn't partake of the peace offering or the offerings until he was made aware of the defilement, seeing that it was fixed, and then moved on. Now,
you might in truth be fulfilling the law of service and love and everything like that, and by that become unclean.
Sure. Christ was unclean when he touched Lazarus. Christ was unclean when he raised the girl from the dead.
The disciples were unclean when they were with the resurrected Christ.
Right. The disciples were unclean when they were with Jesus.
So when we find ourselves unclean, you know, not having an understanding, entering into separation and all kinds of condemnation about a place that.
Right. What I want you to see is being unclean isn't being unworthy. Can you hear that Jesus Christ had to have the 7 days of separation after he touched Lazarus? After he was with Lazarus.
Or the woman touched
it. Or the woman touched the hem of his garment. Now why isn't that in the New Testament? Well, if you understood the law, you dumb fuck, it is in the New Testament. If you don't understand the law, then the New Testament is just a fairy tale anyway. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through no action of his own, was Levitically unclean for the period of purification because the woman with an issue touched the hem of his garment. Why do you think they went to the point of putting the hem of his garment in there?
Because it didn't even touch him. She didn't even touch
him. But the garment, by touching the garment that she touched, made him unclean. Now, some of you have spent years and years and years with this feeling of unworthiness. It has nothing to do with unworthiness because your blood is, you're cleansed, you're free of guilt, everything is gone. But yet you still have a perception of your own unworthiness that has nothing to do with anything except somebody came along and touched the hem of your garment. But it made you feel unclean. And therefore it made you feel unworthy. To be clean or unclean is only for the very elect of God. It's only when you know about these things, now that we know about these things, that you can begin to understand them and then be freed from them. You can't eat the peace offering if you're Levitically unclean.
Jesus didn't get upset or depressed because he was Levitically unclean.
Of course not.
Because it didn't mean, he knew what it meant.
Of course.
When he said, when it says that he felt virtue go out of him, or however you phrase, is that what he's talking about?
Well, it probably is one of the things that he's talking about.
Why is it? Am I touching
some part of you?
Yeah, but I mean, it's like, why wouldn't it depress him if you couldn't eat the peace offering? I mean, there's more to it that there's something.
Because he knew.
I mean, there's something about being. I mean, if you can't eat it.
He knew who he was.
There must be some reason why. I mean, at times it's like being, like fasting.
But he always knew who he was.
Well, there's times when when Doug or somebody here has to, like when you had to deal with Eddie or Russell, or you've said that we had to trust the Holy Spirit, and to me that's a picture of what we're talking about, like, because you know that person is separated in a state of uncleanness. Trusting the Holy Spirit, you know who you are.
Yeah.
Yes.
He didn't. No one. You understand?
Well, can I say something? I think that eating of the peace offering, the very fact of getting that satisfaction shows forth something. And the fact of going through the cleansing of, you know, if you're Levitically unclean, shows something. So it's like, you know, if you see that everything is part of it.
It just shows a different aspect.
Yeah, so
of the
then you don't have to be sad. You can just, you know, this is what I need to do now. I need to go show this other picture.
Right. This is a
because
fact.
You always know who you are. So you never have to give.
Yeah, so like, it's morning now. Or I'm eating the peace offering. Or that's what's happening now.
Yeah. But again, let me repeat it to you. Just because one was Levitically unclean, you had unknowingly walked over a grave. You had unknowingly touched the bone of a dead animal. You had unknowingly come in contact with something the dead person had touched. You didn't have anything to do with it. It was no place in your frame of reference wherewith you could have done anything about it.
Your wife has an issue. You know, it's...
Whatever the occasion, doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not worthy. It simply means that according to a mystery, we need to see something from this.
And if it took 7 days, is that
well, for some things
it took 30 days. Some things it's till sundown. Someday.
So you could spend your whole life being unclean, essentially. So.
Well, that's why the elaborate precautions were used in building Jerusalem. And that's why the elaborate things were happening in terms of people coming at least 10 days before the feast, so that they would be, make sure that they would be able to be cleansed before the time of the feast.
You know, like if in my life there's an issue and somebody in my Bible study has some kind of weird thing that, you know, makes everything unclean.
But still, you
know, the thing that goes into dealing with that is, you know, it's joyful because it shows you the lengths God goes to keep. I mean, there was a reason for all that thing, you know, originally, which is a picture for spiritual stuff. It's like the holiness, I guess, or the...
It's the awe of God.
It's like...
There's no way that you can study the Levitical defilements without coming in personal contact with the awe of God and the holiness of God.
No flesh can
glory. No flesh can enter into His presence.
That's the thing. You know, as soon as there's flesh.
And so, again, this picture, the Israelite who through contact with uncleanness was for a while excluded, he at any time could be restored by using the appointed washings. And so that's why it says Jesus came not only by blood, but by blood and by water. Now, still, his uncleanness for the time made him the same as a stranger and cut him off from the food of God. He couldn't eat the peace offering. But he always knew who he was. And he knew,
in reality, he was always eating the peace offering.
Well.
In one sense.
But again, you can't trivialize it that way. You can't let it go. You have to face this awesome, awful, jealous reality of God and understand that the holiness. I mean, this has to do with the apprehension of the holiness of God.
Well, you know, the cross, you know, the bearing, when God turned his face from Christ, you know, that was like the ultimate of having to know who he was.
The soul that touched, the soul that hath touched any such unclean shall be unclean until the evening, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. Now, the things that cut you off from God are leprosy, the running issue, the touching death, the creepy crawly thing. All of these things that are part of life make you for a time Levitically unclean. And the reason that it happens for a bunch of reasons. I think primarily it's the holiness of God. But the second reason is to always know that you redeem the time. In other words, we don't have to wait. If I touch something, if I spiritually, the spiritual type of touching a dead body, we as a body, as a people, don't have to have somebody outside the camp for 7 days, because we can declare the next instant to be 7 days. That's how we redeem the time. But it can only come when the person sees the need for it. Because if they come without seeing the need for that being gone voluntarily, then it's their own presumption that interferes with the jealousy and the holiness of God. Their fear becomes manifested as presumption. And so, the thing that you have to see here is that God put these silly things about water and the uncleanness in the scriptures for a reason. I mean, stop and think about it. It's kind of silly, right? You know, you go through the massive thing of the ashes of a red heifer if you've touched death.
it's almost like we included, if we were writing some kind of great philosophical tone, you know, to try and get the word out, and we included the instructions for, you know, washing the, you know, sterilizing all the stuff at the lair, just, you know, put it in there, you know, people would get a lot of...
Yeah.
What?
Unless it was a way of conveying something.
Right.
Damn. Obviously. Important. This thing you said about being made like unto a stranger, that's got to be the little picture of the big picture of having a high priest who's compassed about by the same infirmities as opposed to a high priest who can't be touched. So that just this little man himself can empathize and know what it's like to be that stranger.
But we're back to this thing I want to try to get to tonight. And that is that you can't know the need for it unless you know... You can't know the majesty of the offering unless you know, or the remedy unless you know that you need it.
Yeah.
If you try to justify your way out of not needing it, then you can never know His Majesty. So it's like it's a strange trap. But you got to see that by one offering, He still has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that all that this does is shows us more and more and more of the awe and mystery of God. I think I've lost somebody. Well, if our spirit comes in contact with the spirit of the world, or if we have raw flesh showing, or if dead things are felt to touch us, if creeping things come into our presence, if we are taken in adultery or fornication in our spirit, no visible impression may be upon us or may be left to be seen by others. However, we will be stopped from eating the peace offering until we apprehend it, so we see it, and then apprehend the need for it, for the washing.
Yeah, in us, it's it can often be a declared thing, washed by the Word. I mean, when there's that, I've experienced it, when there's that declaration, or when the Word is spoken, it cleanses that part, but it goes back to what, you know, even the words are, fall back on this type in some fashion.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, we don't always see that. I mean, we feel the effect, we're washed by it, but we don't... Our understanding isn't perfect.
Well, let me see if we can take it to this. What we, all these things, at all these times, we must apprehend the waters of purification. Now, the blood still remains before God, but we can't no longer see the blood until we apprehend the water. If we don't, we will eat our food in aloneness, in the dark. And we'll wonder why. We'll feel outside the camp. We'll feel depressed and alone. We'll feel unworthy, and we'll wonder why. And we'll try all kinds of psychological games and psychobabble and conning ourselves and maybe even pills and drugs to try to get out of that alone place in the dark. Nothing can get you out of there except the apprehension of the waters.
It's like you can't even go into the temple to behold and see the, you know, the sacrifices made, because you can't even get in the door because you're unclean.
But by declaration. You know, your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. But see this, go to 1 Corinthians 5.
I always remember the night you described that invisible line and the leper sort of sticking one toe over and then thumb and an ear. It's like heavy.
that's the line. That's the. That's why, you know, you may have spent. And again, I'm sorry that there's some people in this, not necessarily here, but in the body, that have never experienced anything else but eating alone in the dark. Go on, and yes, the other place. I think it's there somewhere. 2 Corinthians 6.
6:11 talks about the wash.
Well, 11 talks about not to eat with.
2 Corinthians 6:11.
2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. Where in the hell is the thing of us not eating this? Where is it the word talks about defiling the temple?
You know, this idea, it's like people can't hear this because you can't, you know, you never even glimpse. I just keep getting this picture of, you know, there's been nothing said about going back to the light. I mean, there has to be that, you know, that greater, that awakening to return, or the call. To return out of the land, out of Babylon, and go back to, you know,
the world.
Yeah.
Where is the word?
1 Corinthians 6:19
talks about you're going
out to the temple. I'm talking about the word defile the temple.
1 Corinthians 3:17.
Okay, know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive him, etc. You defile the temple Levitically, not by your definition of defilement. So, anyway, I didn't want to get into that.
That's
anyway.
A wrong description. But it's like, I mean, what does that mean in terms of what we're talking about? The destruction is if you don't seek that uncleanness,
if you don't,
cleansing, then you're outside, then you're turned over for the destruction of the flesh. Right. Like Paul talks about.
It's funny. I mean, you know, whenever you touch that, I mean, it's like something, you know, like when you've touched the dead body and you felt that uncleanness. You know, it's a visceral thing. It's something, and if it's not addressed somehow, you can be linked with it in a way. You make alliance. There's a lot of ideas. But I mean, something definitely has to transact, because you can be drawn aside.
Well, what the normal thing that happens is there's a feeling of aloneness, and then that then is coupled by a feeling of unworthiness, and that's coupled by an inability to perform, and pretty soon you're so far out of the camp you don't even know what hits you. And it all has to do with this idea of, you know, you know that you're saved by the blood and et cetera, but all of a sudden there's something that transpires in you. And you can't seem to get there from here. Well, that's normally, that's a sign, it's a signal that you have not yet apprehended the waters.
You're getting a feeling of something where when you find yourself in that place, you can't get out of it by yourself. It's not a function of something I can do. It's like a function of the body.
You remember, that's what the S's and the red heifer were.
Yeah. And so you can't just mentally finesse yourself.
Oh, no. No, you can only make it. The more you do it, the more alone you will become.
Yeah. So you have to go and be declared by another to be clean.
Well, some of the lower down ones, it just says you go do this yourself, and then you get into the
the one we're talking about, the dead
ones. Yeah, the higher dead, up ones.
Yeah.
Then you have to have a priest do it and stuff like that.
With mentally trying to finesse it, would that be like trying to kindle your own fire when it's talking about the...
Could be. But anyway, I don't want to get into
far field.
Yeah. What it's so important to see is that Jesus Christ was Levitically unclean for a time. And the disciples were Levitically unclean after they were with Christ in the room. the resurrected Christ.
Wow.
They had to apprehend the waters in order to have fellowship again. Now, all of the Holy Spirit poured on them, all of the oil poured on them, and everything else isn't the issue. It's like you're trying to thread a needle with a pickaxe or something.
A woman who's just given birth is Levitically unclean, isn't she?
Right.
Is the baby Levitically unclean?
No. Remember we studied that?
I don't remember. I was just wondering if he was Levitically unclean by the act of coming into the world.
No, because he was protected by the blood.
It's just not possible to walk through a life without becoming Levitically unclean.
Is the thing about being unclean, the only aspect that's negative is that you can't eat the peace offering?
Yeah, you can't partake in the fellowship.
Yeah.
And in any offering, but
feast.
You can't partake of the feast. You can't until.
Oh, okay.
But that's why they're all dealt with before those things, before the feast, before the, you know, that's why they came to Jerusalem early. And if there was, a lot of the offerings could be dealt with by the priests, the Levites that were scattered throughout the land.
Hmm.
I mean, a lot of the uncleanness.
You can't partake
of it. If a brother has aught against you, set aside your gift and go be. You know, you can't do that. You can't, if there's ought, or because that's all part of that, you know, ought gets tied up with uncleanness and all those kind of things too.
And because it gets tied up in leprosy. So it's, I have a feeling that we should study that waters again here.
I am like going real blank when you say apprehend the waters. I'm like, something's not happening.
Let's
waters
see.
Of purification.
Waters of purification.
Ashes
of red heifer. Leprosy.
Waters of jealousy.
Huh?
Let's say
waters,
with
yeah, waters of jealousy. Yeah.
Jealousy. Like your thyroid.
Go to First John.
That's terrible. Yeah.
First John.
What
see, that's the rock. See, that's the problem here. We're a bunch of dumbasses.
Every couple of years we do this.
We
better talk about the water.
We did this, but it's been like 4 years.
Judy,
we need to have a seminar. It's been like 4 years going to Walmart.
We need handouts so you can just say here.
Right. You'd be the only one that would read it. First John chapter 5. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the is the operative word, Son of God. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So if we apprehend the water, the Spirit, and the blood, and we see that they are in agreement with the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, then we are plugged into eternity. But if any one of those isn't apprehended, we are not. Everybody understand a little bit? Nobody understands the waters. You could go talk to Dallas Theological Seminary. Ask them about what the ashes of the red heifer are.
Solomon
didn't understand the waters because they couldn't be apprehended without a body.
Even with a body, we're having a hell of a time.
Well, that's enough chew on for tonight.
Yeah, everything seems like, you know, the church is like studying every and looking at everything from afar. I mean, that's the sense. That's the sense I remember. You know, everything is looking from afar without really, because there's no understanding of the temple or of the sacrifice. There's pseudo. I mean, there's will worship and things like that, but there's nothing that really is fulfillment. You know, it's like you play at doing it, and or you hear that. You know, you've seen those movies where the people heard of a script and they built a whole culture around it, and yet they found and people come back in and find that they're missing part of it.
Yeah,
and
Chinese baseball, among others.
I don't know how this relates to what you're talking about. The phrase that we've heard all our life is going to church. You know, it's like church is not something you go to. Church is what is all around you at all times.
Where you live, yeah.
It's your life, it's your body, it's your being. And to go to church always indicates separation from the very thing you were supposed to be.
Yeah.
In Him we move and breathe and have our very existence. Okay, take a big guy.